Small children, when they are scared, generally turn to their mom and dad. They look for the assurance that someone is in control and that things are safe. And that's what has influenced what Paul was writing to the Thessalonians that we looked at last week. He told them about the coming of the day of the Lord, but he's also informed them that they already know that the day of the Lord cannot have happened. And he gives them hope and encouragement in the face of the evil that is all around them. In part, reminding them or telling them that even the evil is under the control of God. And that God, in the end, is going to use evil to judge the evil. And what we're looking at this morning is still part of the same teaching. It's part of Paul's continued reminder to them that God is in control. You see, it's not just parents that go in and they remind their child that they are there. It's maybe singing a song to help calm them down. Plugging in a nightlight so that there's some light in the room. Or maybe, even if necessary, getting creative and installing and arming the anti-monster machine. You laugh. You've been there, I can tell. Now, Paul didn't have any anti-monster machines, and I believe, though, that there is a lot of good advice for the church in Thessalonica that Paul writes in these few small verses. And I believe that they are great advice for us today. So this is what Paul writes to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and gave his eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." And so Paul is ending this section on the coming of the day of the Lord and the evil man of lawlessness. He ends this section by turning their attention to the hope, to the hope they have. And while we can focus on a lot of the things in the world around us, and we can see that, as Paul would write to his protege Timothy, things are going from bad to worse. But he doesn't say that. He just gives a list of those things and the way they're getting worse. But things are going from bad to worse, and we see it around us in our society. But Paul says, in the face of all of that, in the face of all the evil, in the face of the bad things that you're experiencing, let me help you a little bit. And he reminds them, the first thing that he does to help this church to deal with having to face the evil is he reminds them that they are saved by the Spirit. He reminds them of the fact that there was a day in the past when salvation came into their life. And he reminds them at this moment, if they remain faithful, they are saved in the moment. And he reminds them that if Jesus doesn't come today, but he tarries until tomorrow, or now almost 2,000 years, And if he continues to tarry, he's reminding us that we are saved until the day of the Lord. And so he reminds them about their salvation, and he says that you were sanctified by the Spirit. Now, sanctified is a big word that just means clean, like new. Not just clean. You know, we clean things and we say they're clean. But these are clean like they were brand new. And Paul is telling us that we have been made clean by the Spirit of God. And if you understand what the teachings of the Scriptures are about those who are unclean and about our relationship with God when we're unclean, for Paul to look at them and say that you have been made clean like new is good news. And it's one of the things that we receive in our salvation. And so Paul could write to us, most of us here this morning, and he could say to us, he could say to you and me, you have been sanctified. You have been made like new. He would write to his other protege, Timothy, and he says this. He says, he saved us, that is God, through Jesus Christ. He has saved us not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. By the renewal of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and the Spirit applies to us the blood of Jesus Christ, and he washes us clean. So that we are made right and made ready and made prepared to stand in the presence of the Lord. He also writes this to the church at Rome. He says, when we were buried, therefore, by him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. The newness of life. It's that truth that we have been sanctified by the Spirit of God. And Paul wants the church at Thessalonica to remember that, because it doesn't matter what happens in the world if you are saved and made new and made clean by God. And the Spirit is the one who comes and does that. But Paul reminds us that it isn't just the Spirit that is at work, he says, but it is because you have faith in the truth. Jesus died on the cross and we're saved by his blood alone. But Jesus died on the cross and the Spirit comes to cleanse us and make us new with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by Jesus alone. But Paul reminds the church that it is because we have faith in the truth. Because the Spirit isn't just going about saving people who don't want to be saved. But it is those of us who have heard the truth and believe the truth and have accepted the truth and allowed the Spirit to come and work in us. And we could say a lot of things about what Paul is saying about the truth. And we could probably spend a few weeks here just talking about what it is that Paul means when he says that we have faith in the truth, when we believed the truth. But it can mean nothing less than we believe that Jesus Christ will save us. He's already just told us that we have been sanctified by the Spirit. And so one of the things that we have to believe is that Jesus Christ, or the Spirit, or God, is going to work in our lives to save us. And really, truthfully, believe that. That's why Paul could write to Titus and say that the work that the Spirit does comes when we are baptized. Because we are saying to God and we are saying to those around us that we believe that Jesus Christ can and will save us. It also means that we have to believe that Jesus is God. We have to believe that Jesus is God. Because if you study the Gospels, if you study the writings of Paul, if you study the writings of John or James and Peter, you find that they will make very explicit claims that Jesus is God. It's not enough to believe that Jesus was just a good man. It's not enough to believe that Jesus was a prophet sent by God. But we have to believe, we have to accept that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. As Matthew states, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. We have to believe that Jesus is God, and we have to believe that we are a sinner in need of being saved. It's one thing to say, well, yeah, Jesus will save people. It's another to believe that Jesus is God, but it is a point of great humility to say, I am a sinner in need of salvation, and there is nothing I can do for myself except for turn to God and ask Him to be saved through Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they're facing the evil. And he said, you know, the way you face the evil in the world is to admit that you can't. You can't face it. We cannot clean ourselves. This is what coming to Jesus Christ for salvation means. It means that we cannot clean ourselves up. In fact, when we try to clean ourselves up, we just make a bigger mess of our lives. And it doesn't matter how many good things we do. It doesn't matter. You know, I've sat down with families and tried to prepare a funeral, and it's disheartening a lot of times, because most people look at things and they want to tell you about how good the person was, how many good things they did, how benevolent they were, how caring they were, how that's great. But did they have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it doesn't matter how many good things we do. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said that your good deeds on your own are like filthy menstrual cloths, which meant that you were unclean in more than one way. You see, if we could be good enough, if we could clean ourselves up, Jesus Christ did not need to die. But Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica, and he would remind us, that we are saved because Jesus Christ did die. And that brings me to the next thing that Paul says to them. He says that you are saved by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But then he goes on and he says that you were called through the gospel. You were called through the gospel. Jesus makes this statement. He says, if I am lifted up. You see, the gospel is good news. But we have to understand what kind of good news it is. And to understand that, we have to understand that it took Jesus Christ being lifted up. In John chapter 3, he says this in verses, you know, 16, right? For God so loved the world. But you go back two verses before that and you get more of the teaching of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. And he says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert because the people were grumbling, and God sent these fiery serpents, and if they were bit, they could look at the serpent and be saved. And Jesus said, if you think that was important, if you think that was a good work of God, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and everybody who looks to Him will be saved. But he says, I will call all men to myself. And again, in John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The only way that we can find salvation is if the gospel message is preached. If the gospel message is taught, if somebody comes and proclaims to us the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And the gift is freely available. Paul says in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, he gives this progression from how shall they call on one whom they have not believed, to the end of it, he says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? God chose, from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, God was choosing to use people. People like you and me. He chose not the well-educated Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees of the Jewish religion, but he chose fishermen and tax collectors and the militia from somewhere that didn't belong with the government. He chose those people, the people without the greatest education, the people without the greatest means. He chose them to be the preachers, to be the teachers, to be the ones who would take the good news that Jesus had died, had risen again, and had ascended into heaven. He chose people like you and me to spread that message. And the church at Thessalonica needed to be reminded that they had heard the preaching of Paul about the good news of Jesus Christ, and that God was calling them to himself. And I like what he says. He says that we aren't just called for our own purposes. We're called to preach the gospel. But he also says that we are called to obtain glory in Christ. We are called to obtain glory. And yes, I know that part of what Paul is talking about is the glory that will come on the day of Jesus coming. That's what it means, part of what it means, fitting in with the whole larger scheme of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which we could have preached all at once, but I didn't want to be here for 2 hours last Sunday. I didn't think you did either. But he says that we will be given glory in Christ. So in the day when Jesus Christ returns, when Jesus comes in all of his glory with his mighty angels, and as he said in 1 Thessalonians, with the shout of the trumpet, when he comes in that day, we will receive glory like we have never experienced. But there's also a glory that we experience now. And we can't always explain it. We can't always point to it. We can't always help people completely understand it. It's one of those things that until you've begun to experience the glory of Christ living in you and through you, when you experience those beautiful moments that come because God is working through you. And Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, you've experienced that. You know the glory, but just you have to believe that the glory that's coming is greater than the glory of the present, and even greater than the glory that you think you have given up. And because of that, Paul says that we have been saved by the Spirit. We have been called through the gospel, and he says, you must. You must stand fast. one of the common messages throughout the teachings of the New Testament, especially the writer, or the ones who write the letters, and even the book of Revelation, is this, that we have to hold steadfast. That we have to hold on to the truth that we have been taught. Paul says, hold on to the truth that we taught you, whether in person or in the first letter that we sent to you. Hold fast to that truth. It goes back to holding fast to the truth of the gospel. That God the Father loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ the Son to die on the cross, to be buried, raised again, and to ascend into heaven. And then He sent the Spirit who saves us and also empowers us for work. We have to hold fast to that teaching. And Paul is telling them, you know, you've heard the false teachings that the day of the Lord is coming. You know that can't be, but hold on to the truth. Hold on into the truth. And it's not enough. It's not enough to begin. But you have to finish. It's not enough to start the Christian faith. You have to finish. You have to make it to the end, holding on to the things of the truth, because this world is out there trying to get us to turn from our faith. Satan cannot hurt God in any way except for hurting His creation that He loves and bringing us to the point of turning away from God. And so Paul reminds them that there are a lot of reasons people let go. There are a lot of things that happen in this world that cause people to let go. But Paul says you have to hold on. Hold on to the truth. And he says hold on to the teachings. And in saying this to them, in saying hold on to the teaching, he isn't necessarily saying the same thing that he said and when he says hold fast. But this time he's saying don't fall back to the old ways. Don't turn back to the things that you used to believe were enough. Because there are times, there are circumstances when we face the difficulties of life when turning back to the old ways may seem best. And if you lived in the society of the church at Thessalonica, that may be equally true, because they worshipped their plethora of gods. And they believed that if something wasn't going right, they could figure out what god was in charge of that area of their life, or that area of society, that area of living. And they could take their offerings to that god to appease them. And the church at Thessalonica, Paul says, is experiencing some persecution. And they believe that maybe the day of the Lord has come. And if you believe those kinds of things and experience those kinds of things, then maybe what you need to do is figure out what god you have upset and find out what offering you can bring to appease them. And Paul says, you can't do that. Do not fall back into the old ways. And he also says, don't fall for the false teachings. And this for us sometimes may be more difficult because sometimes what is untrue sounds true because Satan twists the truth and uses just enough of the truth to make it sound truthful. And we have to be careful that we don't fall for the lie. Which means we have to know the truth. You know, the writer of Psalm 1 said, "How can a man keep his way pure? By walking according to the word of the Lord." And if you go back, you find that in the days of Jesus, most of the Jews had at least the first five books of what our Bible is today memorized. And they would have memorized a whole bunch of the book of Psalms. Because it was their songbook, but not everybody could afford a hymnal. And the temple didn't have hymnals for everybody. So they had to memorize the songs. So they could sing together. But here's the thing. When things went wrong, you could turn to the scriptures and hold on to them. And Paul tells us that we need to know the truth so that we don't fall for the lie. And so we need to be in the Word regularly, consistently, putting the Word of God in our lives so that we have it when we need it. And finally, Paul finishes this. He reminds the church that they've been saved or sanctified by the Spirit, called according to the gospel, that they must. And then he gives them some things to do, but he says you can't do them alone. He says to do what you need to do, we need God. We need God to do some things for us. And Paul is showing the church what God is doing for them in Thessalonica. And he says that God is there to comfort us with hope. To comfort us with hope. And for the church at Thessalonica that was facing some persecution, that had the false teachings about the coming of the day of the Lord, Paul was saying to them, God is here to give you hope in the present. God is here to give you hope today. And don't we know that some days the only way that we can get through today is if we have the hope of God living within us. You know, some of you have experienced that deeply in the loss of a spouse. To know what it means to have to hold on to God in the present for the hope that only He can give. Some of us have experienced it in other ways, but we all know that there are those days when if we're going to make it through today till tomorrow, we have to have the hope that God is with us today. That God is giving us peace and security today. That God is enough today. But we also need the hope of God for the future. And especially the church at Thessalonica, when Paul is writing this letter, where these verses come to the end of a topic, of a conversation that he's having, the hope that they need is the hope for the future. The hope that, yes, one day Jesus Christ is going to return. One day, judgment will come. But if we remain fast and hold on to God through the challenges of this life, and we never give in and we never let go, that we have the hope of salvation for the future. Because some days, only the promises of God are going to be of any help. We also need God to comfort us, or to comfort us for service. He comforts us with hope, but He doesn't just comfort us with hope because because he wants to encourage and strengthen us. But he encourages us with hope, and he encourages us for service. You see, we're called to do things, but we can't do them on our own. We're called to be holy as Christ is holy. But when I try to be holy on my own, I end up making a mess. I need the power of the Spirit. I need to be doing good things, but when I do good things out of my own, I just puff myself up and want to brag about everything I've done. You see, our reception of the gospel, Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica that their reception of the gospel is not just for themselves. Oh, it's not less than that, but it's not for ourselves that we are saved. You are not saved just for you. We are saved for so much more. We are saved. Well, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them." We are not saved just for ourselves. We are saved because God has something for us to do. And I don't know what all that might be for you, but I can tell you it's nothing less than what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. When he says, "And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age." We're saved for nothing less than making disciples. You see, we need the power of God within us to do what God has called us to do, but we're called to do the good works that God has prepared us for. And one of those is always offering the hope of salvation to other people through the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul may not have had an anti-monster machine that he could plug in and just all of the fears and the worries of the man of lawlessness went away for the church of Thessalonica. But Paul could look at them and Paul could tell them that there was hope. There was something that they would find was so much better than what this world had to offer. Because this world has nothing. This world has nothing for us that compares to the glory of Christ. And like a good parent, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica that God was there for them. That however bad the evil got, because he said the spirit of the man of lawlessness is always at work. And things may be getting bad, and it may be coming soon. But he said, God is always in control. And you can trust him. And we can trust him.